Joshua 11 and 12, a study I've titled, The Conclusion of the Conquest, if you can remember anything about the beginning of the conquest. This evening, Joshua chapters 11 and 12. Let me pause for prayer before we begin. Lord God, we thank you for your cross work. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are complete in thee. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this evening to study your holy word. Lord, now as we approach your word again, we ask that you would give us close attention to it. May your spirit be our teacher. Lord, may we go from this place different than when we've come, because your word is profitable to us. And I pray, God, that you would help us to make application of it to our personal lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapters 11 and 12, the conclusion of the conquest. Israel's conquest of Canaan takes place in three phases. The first phase began with the crossing of the Jordan River and the defeat of the cities of Jericho and Ai, which drove a wedge dividing the north from the south. We read of those events in Joshua chapters 1 through 8, phase number 1. The second phase of the campaign and the conquest of Canaan was against the multinational coalition of the armies and the cities from the south. We read of those events in Joshua chapters 9 and 10. That's phase 2. The third and final phase of the invasion and the conquest of Canaan was the defeat of the nations to the north. And those details are recorded for us in Joshua chapters 11 and 12. Through it all, Israel learned many lessons. Lessons they should have learned in the Exodus. Lessons they should have learned in the wilderness. But nonetheless, lessons they again learned in the conquest of Canaan. If I might refresh your memory, those lessons might be summarized in these three ways. First, they learned of the power of God. God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, parted the Jordan River before Israel so they could walk across on dry ground. God brought down the walls of Jericho for them without having to fight any fight. God gave them victory over every foe they faced. As he promised, they learned that God was a powerful God. They learned the power of God. Secondly, a second lesson that Israel learned is of the presence of God. The presence of God. Without the presence of God, they were defeated at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. You say, but Pastor, I thought they were defeated at Ai in Joshua chapter 7 because of Achan's sin. Well, yes, Achan's sin was certainly a factor. And because of Achan's sin, they were defeated at Ai. But because of Achan's sin, God's presence was not with them when they went up to battle. Without the presence of God, they were defeated. You'll remember how God had promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God had promised Joshua, I will be with you wherever you go, chapter 1, verse 9. However, because of Achan's sin, because of sin in the camp, God told Joshua in chapter 7, verse number 12, neither will I be with you anymore. And folks, Isaiah 59, verse 2 explains, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And because of our sin, he has hidden his face from us. And I would submit to you that Israel learned of the presence of God. Without the presence of God, they were defeated. They knew of the presence of God for 40 years in the wilderness as God dwelt among them, tabernacled among them, appearing in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, of course, in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But absent the presence of God, they were defeated in Ai. And of course, that was because of sin in the camp. Proverbs 28 tells us, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. And so the people of Israel learned of the power of God. They learned of the presence of God. Third, they learned of the protection of God. Repeatedly, God told Israel to not be afraid, to trust him because he would fight for them. And now in this final phase, this third and final phase of the conquest of the land of Canaan, the conclusion of the conquest, as I'm calling it, We find again they learn of the power of God and the presence of God and the protection of God. While the battles and the first two phases of the conquest were described in graphic detail, the battles in this third and final phase of the conquest are recorded in summary. And we begin in chapter number 11. Like the kings of the south, the kings of the north assembled a coalition to defend themselves against Israel. This was the last stand of the armies of Canaan. Joshua chapter 11, we pick up in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things. What things? The things in chapters 9 and 10, how that Israel defeated the coalition in the south. When the king of Hazor heard these things, that he said to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshaph, and to the kings who were from the north and the mountains and the plain of the south of Kinneret, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, in the mountains and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Jewish historian Josephus estimates that the combined forces of these Canaanites numbered, listen to this, they numbered 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. That's 420,000 military bodies in motion. If Josephus' estimate is even close, this would have been the greatest military engagement of Joshua's career, one of the greatest military engagements of the ancient world, for that matter. And certainly this was the largest and the best equipped army that Israel had ever faced. 420,000. For the sake of perspective, 420,000 is more than the population of the city of Minneapolis. 420,000 is twice the number of troops enlisted in the U.S. Revolutionary War. 420,000 is more than twice the number of coalition troops deployed in the Iraq War. A 420,000 man and horse army is impressive, but if the numbers are daunting, consider that never before had Joshua and Israel faced the military machine of that day, the ultimate war machine of that day, namely the chariot. Josephus says this, "This host of enemies dismayed both Joshua himself and the Israelites, and in excess of their fear, they scarce durst hope for success." How would a ragtag group of nomads from the wilderness ever hope to defeat the armies of the north? Jericho, Ai, the coalition in the south, that's one thing. But now all of these from the north with horses and chariots besides. But remember the lessons Israel learned. Israel learned of the power of God. Israel learned of the presence of God. And Israel learned of the protection of God. Look at verse number 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." That's good. Now in verse number 6, is God giving assurance to Joshua or is God giving instruction to Joshua? First, the assurance. No doubt, the horses and the chariots were the greatest points of intimidation and threat to Joshua and Israel. How does a foot soldier compete against and combat horses and chariots? But I don't believe that God is only giving assurance to Joshua. I believe he's also giving instruction to Joshua. The instruction was for Joshua to cripple the enemy by cutting the hamstrings of the horses and burning the chariots. Now why? Why is that instruction important? To keep Israel from taking over the horses and chariots and using the very military tactics of their enemy. You say, well, Pastor Matt, what's wrong with horses and chariots? If the people of Israel captured the horses and stole the chariots, they would gain a powerful military machine. Imagine adding horses and chariots to your arsenal, being able to fight back in the very same way they were being attacked. To me, that only seems fair. If you and I were having a race, and I were on a bicycle and you were driving a BMW, I'd say that is not fair. Either we both ride the bicycle or we both drive the fast car. But do you know what Psalm 20 verse 7 says? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God, Jehovah Yahweh. You see, God didn't want Israel to have chariots and horses. God didn't want Israel to depend upon the military tactics of the Canaanites for victory. God wanted Israel to trust Him for victory. And folks, there is such a valuable lesson in this for us to learn. We look around, we look across the fence, we look to the other side, and we convince ourselves that if we only had what they have, or if we could only be like them, or if we could only do things the way they do things, or if we only had extra money in the bank, or if we only, then we too could be successful. And God says, that's not my way. For my prescription for success is different. It's not horses and chariots and the latest, greatest, ultimate machine. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. I know you know the text well and we've studied it in previous weeks. But what was God's way? What was God's way for Joshua and Israel to experience success? Was it horses and chariots? No. Joshua 1 verse number 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, conditional, unless you are harboring and hiding sin. In that case, I will not remain with you. Be strong and of good courage, verse 6. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, Joshua, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is no mention of horses and chariots in these verses. Back to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, verse 7 and following, allow me to read the narrative. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. End of story. That's a beautiful statement. That God, in His power, His presence, and His protection delivers the coalition of the north into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater side, into the brook Mizrephath, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with a sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms, as we learned from verse number 1. Verse 11, and they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them, and there was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword, he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. The rest of Joshua chapters 11 and 12 explain how that Joshua and Israel conquered the entire land. Look at verse 16a. The territory conquered and occupied was extensive, from Sidon to Egypt, from the Mediterranean Sea to the desert. And that is the conclusion of the conquest. And this marks a pivotal point in the book of Joshua. Joshua, the book of Joshua, that is, can be divided into two parts. Joshua chapters 1 through 12 is the first part of the book of Joshua. That is the conquest of the land. 31 kings killed in all. Joshua 13 begins the second part of the book of Joshua, the settlement of the land. And so it is here that in the middle of the book of Joshua, that I would like to take an aside and identify a few qualities of leadership that made Joshua the Bible hero that he was. I have four of them for you this evening. Number one, Joshua didn't take shortcuts or rush Israel's progress. Joshua didn't take shortcuts or rush Israel's progress. As we read of Israel's conquest of Canaan, we read chapters 10, 11, 12. We conclude that perhaps every battle happened back to back to back to back in a matter of a few months. But that was not the case. The conquest detailed in Joshua chapters 10 through 12 took 7 years. Chapter 11, verse number 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Reading this record in hindsight makes it seem as if there was rapid progress, but in reality, Joshua and Israel went step by step by step, battle by battle by battle for the course of years and the conquest of Canaan. And today, I would just admonish us that we would do well to live our lives, our Christian lives, step by step or one day at a time. And there are books and there are seminars that suggest shortcuts to spiritual growth and maturity. But folks, there is no gimmick for instant sanctification. And rather, we live our lives moment by moment, day by day, learning God's word, praying, worshiping with God's people, denying self, saying no to sin, obeying God. It is a marathon and it is a battle. It takes a long time. Joshua didn't take shortcuts or rush Israel's progress. But as the Lord led, they proceeded. Number two, Joshua didn't quit after errors early in the campaigns. Joshua did not quit after errors early in the campaigns. There were two very grave mistakes that Joshua made early on. First, Joshua attacked Ai on the advice of his spies without consulting the Lord. And of course, Israel suffered defeat. Chapter 7, you recall that story well. There was sin in the camp, but Joshua didn't know it because he failed to seek the counsel of the Lord. And oh, that we would be careful not to commit the same rookie mistake as Joshua and proceed without counsel from the Lord. The second error that Joshua made early in the campaign is that Joshua formed a treaty with the Gibeonites. You remember that in chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9? The Gibeonites were his enemies. And of course, with a bit of chicanery, they deceived Joshua into thinking they were a people from a far land. But Joshua was quick to make a treaty with them, again, without consulting the Lord. And we can be sure that Joshua was hard on himself after these failures. I'm sure he felt bad. I'm sure he felt like a failure. He knew that he had messed up, and all of the people suffered because of his poor or bad decisions. And any leader in any area, on any level, has experienced this very same thing. An error in judgment, a bad decision. Sometimes a simple mistake can have enormous consequence. And any good leader is harder on himself than other people are hard on themselves. And you know, on occasion, I will preach a dud. And I will know that sermon was a dud. And I say to my wife, I say, honey, that was a disaster. And she'll say, oh, it wasn't that bad, Matt. It's okay. The people will be okay. And I lose a whole night's sleep over it because I know I train wrecked in the pulpit and I'm hard on myself. That's what leaders do. And here I am sure that Joshua, in his leadership role there, he knew that he had failed. He knew that he had made a poor decision, and he was harder on himself than anyone else was harder on him. But a good leader cannot quit. And if God has placed you in a position of leadership, perhaps in your home, perhaps on the job, perhaps in this local church, be faithful and continue on in spite of errors early in your campaign. I'm mindful of Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth hit 714 home runs. But did you know that Babe Ruth struck out twice as much, 1,330 times? Joshua didn't take shortcuts or rush Israel's progress. Number two, Joshua didn't quit after errors early in the campaigns. Number three, Joshua did trust God in the face of overwhelming circumstances. You know, there is a difference between believing in God and believing God. Many will say they believe in God. They acknowledge that God exists. They're not atheists, but they do not believe Him. That is, they do not believe what he says. And Joshua, like all great heroes of the faith, acted on his belief in what God had promised. God had promised Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, as we just read, that God would be with Joshua, that God would grant Joshua victory. And he took God at his word in the face of overwhelming circumstances. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what my circumstances are like. You don't know how hard my situation is. Pastor Matt, you don't know what it's like to live with him or her. Pastor Matt, you don't know what's going on in my life. The circumstances are overwhelming. I would call you to trust God in the face of those circumstances. No matter the wrong that you suffered, the injustice that you've suffered, no matter the daunting obstacle that's before you, trust God. That's what Joshua did. After 40 years in the desert sands of the wilderness, God is calling Joshua to conquer Canaan. The coalition of the armies in the south, the coalition of the armies in the north. Are you kidding me? But Joshua trusted God. And so many times Joshua had to march expecting God to defeat the enemy because he knew that he could not. And so Joshua advanced, proceeded, and attacked, anticipating the victory. Number four. Joshua obeyed God completely. Joshua obeyed God completely. Folks, this is not rocket science, but it's so important. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Jump to verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And Joshua obeyed God completely. I'd like to conclude this evening in the few moments that remain by having you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I don't have a poem to read for you. I don't have a gripping story to tell you. But I would like to read to you from Joshua chapter 7. All of Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, in Joshua chapters 11 and 12, we read of the conclusion of the conquest. When it's all said and done, and in hindsight, the land rested from war. Israel had possessed the promised land. But it all begins back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I would like to read Deuteronomy 7 in its entirety. You follow as I read quickly. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, and increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet their silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Let me read just verse 1 of chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And folks, I could continue reading. But I wonder if Joshua, the great hero of the faith, the great military leader of Israel, I wonder if Joshua didn't in fact have Deuteronomy chapter 7 memorized. If he didn't, he should have. If I were Joshua, and if I were leading the charge in the conquest of Canaan, I would read Deuteronomy chapter 7 every single day. But perhaps if Joshua didn't have Deuteronomy chapter 7 memorized, perhaps in Joshua chapters 11 and 12, when the conquest was complete and the land rested from their war, I wonder if Joshua didn't break out the scroll and rehearse Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, folks, God is a powerful God. God's presence was with Joshua and Israel. And God protected them, promises that he had made to them. And I know that we are not the nation of Israel. We are a a different people of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. I know that we aren't fighting a physical battle against the sworn enemies of God, but we are God's people who are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we face a formidable foe, and sometimes it terrifies us. Where do we go? We go back to the person of Jehovah Yahweh God, and we remind ourselves of His power, His presence, His protection, His promises. And with a mind and a heart that is saturated and rehearsed in the Word of God, we move forward, and He gives us victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for these Old Testament narratives, these true stories of the work that You wrought in fulfilling Your promises to Israel and giving them the promised land. God, I pray that You would help us as New Testament Christians, as we do battle royal as soldiers of the cross, to remember some of these lessons and give us courage because of them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.